I believe there are in total over or around 400 references to the word peace in Scripture. One noted preacher made the point that the Bible begins with peace. It opens up, of course, man in his pre-fallen condition, where he is in fellowship, unbroken fellowship with God. And the paradise that characterized the Garden of Eden was a reflection of the peace that was within his very soul in his walk with God. And of course, then sin entered into the world and that peace was shattered. Peace opens up the very scene of Revelation. And as you go to the end of Scripture, what do you find? It is peace that is the great culmination. When there is the new heaven, when there is a new earth, the Bible says that it is therein that dwells righteousness, which is the very epitome of peace itself. And everything in between, in one way or another, relates to the subject of peace in reference to God and our relationship to him. Now, the word peace and the very subject itself, biblically understood, it comes to us only as a result and a consequence of being made right with God. And that, for me, is the way in which I'm going to set out my stall this morning. I'm not here, as I never have the intention to do, just to bring some moral code and just to say that, you know, if we live as best as we possibly can with each other in life, well, that will be fine in the eyes of God. As we shall see, there is certainly a practical need to be peaceable as those that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all begins with being made right with God and being reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so peace, when you understand it biblically, my friend, it will come to you only as you know God through the Savior. And there is a key verse that reminds us of that very important teaching. And it's the words of Paul in Romans 5 and verse 1. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, and we should know the verse, we have peace with God, he says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it affects in the heart and the life of the needy sinner what they can never do for themselves, despite the many attempts to do it and to try their very best. It has been quoted, and I had to go with this quote as far as I could because I did not have the time to check it in every sense, but again, it was a reliable source. It has been said that of all the peace treaties that have been made throughout history, how many do you think have been broken? Of course, just think in your head. I don't want to have a shouting out contest in the church here. The answer is none. None of them have been kept. They've all been broken. Every peace treaty which man has attempted to make in one way or another has in some way been broken. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me that man left to himself cannot find peace with himself and with other people, let alone trying to establish peace with God, which is an entirely different thing altogether. And so here, as we approach this penultimate beatitude, we are treated to another tremendous feature of the believer's life as an outworking of grace, as a feature of being made right with God, as a characteristic of true, definitive, and effective Christianity. You know, sometimes as believers, if we are saved this morning, we might not think much of ourselves. And in fact, we might not think that we're of much use in this world in which we can live. We might see other people in prominent positions. We say, you know, preacher, I can't do the things that other people can do. Maybe physically I can't. Maybe practically or my circumstances don't allow me to. But you realize that by virtue, if you are saved and if you do know the Lord, by virtue of your union to Jesus Christ, God says that you're something quite wonderful. He calls his people peacemakers. Notice that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Then he goes on to say, for they shall be called the children of God. This is a grand and a majestic title. And so it's vital that we understand its true meaning and application to our hearts today. Far from teaching that we compromise truth, if I say anything this morning, it will be this. When you understand peace in Scripture, the Lord is not suggesting that you throw down principles of truth and righteousness and you compromise that which God has revealed in His Word to try to get everyone to get along a little bit in life. And that is the foundation of an erroneous ecclesiastical type of unity, where there is a surrendering of gospel truth, where there is a watering down of the very doctrines of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in some attempt to try to bring together an unholy unity that God has never intended. All in the name of supposed peace. But that, my friend, is not what peace is all about. It is not suggesting that we are neutrals all of our life, that we live on the fence without a conviction or without any active principles. But rather, for those of us who are here this morning, as we examine what it means, we understand how it is to be viewed in unison and in harmony with everything else that we are called to be as the people of God. And this is a progressive thought. I've said to those who are regularly here, the Lord is not working in a haphazard fashion. He's not throwing together a cluster of different thoughts that we have to try to merge together and make sense of. This is a logical sequence of thought. This is Christ beginning with the gospel as it takes root within the heart. And he says, see how it unfolds. See how the branches bear fruit. And look for those who are the children of God, for they are peacemakers. There are a number of things that we shall consider this morning, and I trust that they will be of benefit to you. And if we're not saved, again, as a means to search us out to Christ. And if we conclude, as we may have done previously, if we conclude that is not me, then get to Christ and find him as your Lord and Savior. First of all, God's peacemakers will understand the necessity of peace. Okay, so God's peacemakers will understand the need or the necessity for peace. Who among us this morning will not confess that we need to see peace in this world? And that we need it within our own hearts and within our own families and lives. Now, the word peacemaker is a fascinating word. You don't see it very much in Scripture. And it instantly grabs our attention. And what it does, it moves us to ask questions. And I think the first question that you should instinctively ask is this. Well, what is it to be a peacemaker? That's a fair question to ask this morning, isn't it? What do we mean by this? It is here that we should dismiss certain unbiblical notions, which I already have done already. Remember, Jesus is not teaching that the primary concern of Christians is to go around and try to get people to get on with each other. You might be surprised to hear that. Now, in one sense, as practical Christianity, yes, that comes into it. But after the primary and the main meaning. In other words, if all we take from blessed are the peacemakers is an attempt to be civil, then it doesn't really mean that we need the grace of God. We don't need to be concerned with being saved. We don't need to worry about the help of the Holy Spirit, because there are plenty of people in this world who are very good at getting on with each other and being civil. And if all that it means is that if all we're kind and good and considerate and we get on with people, that means we're the children of God, then the gospel makes no sense. And the gospel has no place. And there's no challenge to us. You see, if you divorce the gospel from any of these beatitudes, all you have is a teaching that you could find in the world and in society, and we don't need to meet together. Rather, the Savior is stating something far more fundamental and foundational in his ministry. If all we assume that Christianity is to make people get on better, then we have overlooked the primary concern that concerns our soul and a need to be made right with God. You know, for centuries now, for millennia, we can now say, people have tried to live in peace, haven't they? If you just even think of our past year alone, And you don't just think of this country, but other countries and other nations in the world. How often there are these desperate attempts to get people and nations and governments just to get on along with each other. And maybe, you know, for a time they can do it. Maybe on an everyday level. Maybe there's people that you know of. Maybe family struggles and contentions. And they try their best. They can get along for a few days, a few weeks, but suddenly the tensions start to arise and the cracks start to appear and it all starts to fall apart again. And we ask the question, why? Why is it that man can never get on with someone else? Why are we struggling for something that we so desire? We want peace and we can't find it. And that's not to say that every intention of an agreement or a league is a wrong thing. I don't think that for a moment. In fact, I think in Scripture you'll find there are examples when maybe in certain realms they did have benefit for nations. 1 Kings 5:12 tells us of the treaty and the league between Solomon and Hiram, who was the king of Tyre. And it seems from that initial reading that it was a good thing. There are other leagues and other, we can say, types of agreements that were clearly wrong in Scripture, but in this case it seemed it was okay. But if you read Solomon's life and you go on, you start to realize those types of leagues or agreements, they only last as long as the integrity of someone lasts. A man's integrity never lasts. Sin will always manifest itself, won't it? If you try to be at peace with someone for as long as you possibly can, inevitably, your sinful nature will arise. And that peace will fall apart, and it will shatter. And you know, it's not enough to say, well, you know, that's just the way life is. Because that's what the ungodly do. They think they have all the logical answers. They think they have all of the answers of the world. If they don't have God, do you know what their answer is? It's just the way things are. That's not an answer. That's just an excuse. God gives us answers in Scripture. He tells us why we don't have peace. He tells us why we're suffering in this way. There is a longing for peace. And maybe this morning there are some here. And that's how your heart is right now. There is a war that is taking place. And every day you ask the question, why? Why the struggle? Why no peace with God? Why am I so restless? You see, those who are peacemakers, they understand that there is a need for peace, a necessity for it. They realize that all the things that we see around us, they are symptoms, aren't they, of something that is far greater and far more pressing. And my dear friend, if you are a Christian, if you don't understand this, it's an alarming thing. Should see this. And it should be a pressing burden upon your heart to go out and to try to reach people with the gospel, as we shall see that is the only answer and the only remedy. It is wise that we stay in touch and put our finger upon the pulse of the times in which we live. And that whenever some restless occasion arises, we're able to say, do you know why there's no peace? We understand the need and the necessity for peace. Do you know this necessity is declared by God himself? The need for peace is something that God says is so. Where do we find this? Do you remember in Isaiah? There's two references in Isaiah. It's in chapter 48, verse 22. It's also in chapter 57, and verse 21. So again, Isaiah 48 and Isaiah 57. And God says something that I trust is familiar to everyone here this morning. Listen to the word of God. He says, there is no peace, saith my God, to who? To the wicked. Now again, people stand back, don't they? They say, well, you know, that means that's not me, because I'm not wicked. Well, is that really the case? What does the word wicked mean biblically? It doesn't mean that God is saying there's no peace to the serial killer in society. And there's no peace to the sort of pathological liar in society. The word wicked, understood biblically, just simply means guilty and condemned. There's no peace to the sinner. That's what he's saying. Now, this is not Isaiah's impression. It's not just a view or the verdict of man. God assesses it. You know, God does the very same thing right now. He looks upon the United Kingdom. He looks upon the City of London. He looks upon nations of the world. And I believe that as he always does, there is this divine eye which is glancing upon a world, and the sentence is very real. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. They are not just struggling with each other, but they are wrestling. They are wrestling with God. There is no peace. And here is then not just something which is declared by God. It is that which is confessed by man. Now this morning I put that in the right order, because if you reverse the order, if you start with man, in other words, if man says, you know, I don't really feel like I should be in this world, he will think of all the different reasons as to why. I don't have enough money. There are too many troubles in the world. I'm depressed and all these sorts of different things. But God is the one who diagnoses. He says, there's no peace because we're in our sin. And we're guilty before his holy presence. But now it's confessed by man. Now we see why we're not at peace. And there's not one person that walks the face of this earth who would not admit to being restless and without peace on occasions. And I think it's a very strong and challenging argument that we should use. That when we are dealing with people, and when they come to you, Christian, if you're saved, and they tell you about all your concerns, you should say to you, do you know what the real problem is? You don't know God. You don't know his son. You've never been forgiven. You've never been saved. Your heart is crying out for peace and you don't have it. That should be the thrust of your evangelism. If all we do as Christians is pat the back and say, there. We're not peacemakers. Do you understand that? We're not peacemakers, because we're just saying peace when there is no peace. We're doing what the false prophets did all those many years ago. The peacemaker will understand the need for peace. Then we can say something else, and I'll develop this in my last thoughts this morning. God's peacemakers, having understood the need for peace, will now witness to the peace of God, first in their own life, and then as a means for others to understand as well. And so we come then to the actual outworking of what it means to be a peacemaker. Now we start with one thing. We understand straight away that we can't establish peace between man and God. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not saying that you have the special power or the inherent ability to bring someone to God. You can't do it. We're messengers. We're ambassadors. We represent the cause. We are channels of blessing. We don't have the inherent and essential ability to do it. So that's good for us to understand in our thoughts this morning. Scripture makes it clear, my friend. There is one mediator between God and men, isn't there? And who is that? It's the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, in fact. And do you know what the wonderful privilege is for us as God's people? We have the pleasure and the privilege of making him known. So I say to you, blessed are the peacemakers, is akin to saying, blessed are they who preach Christ, who make the Prince of Peace. Because that's who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. And they make him known to a dying world. Our Lord Jesus said to his apostles in John 16:33, I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you see the link? Do you see how God forges together the truth? He's overcome all things. He's the victor. He's the savior. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He brings sinful, needy, dying man who can't save himself. He alone brings him to God. He's the peacemaker. He's the peacemaker. And we are peacemakers in that we bring him to a needy world. Peter's messages are always one to consult in these sort of instances. There was one occasion in Acts when he preached one of his great sermons. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. Listen to Peter's words when he preached. Well, what a message this would have been to hear. And Peter had come to an experience when he had been rebuked and he realized, you know, the gospel isn't just for the Jews. And it was wrong to call that which is being cleansed by God unclean. And now he understands the gospel. It goes beyond the four walls and it goes into all corners of the world. It is a truly universal message in that sense of the word. Listen to Peter's words. He opens his mouth and he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him. He's dealing with the outworking of faith here. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Now listen to this. Preaching what? Peace. By Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So I say to you, what is it to be a peacemaker? It is to preach Jesus Christ as he who is the peace of God and the Lord of all. That is the primary reference here. I say it because anything else just gives us a social gospel. It gives us a moral message. It doesn't bring us to God first and foremost. The word is sent. Now, we ask the question, when I witness to someone, and I maybe have said this to people in past times, and I think it's always good to challenge yourself about this. When you tell someone the gospel, what do you say? When you're a peacemaker, what are you going to do when you engage someone in conversation? What's your first approach? We might have different ways of approaching someone, but what should be the substance of your message? Well, here it is for us. If we're to be peacemakers, there are two things we should emphasize. We should emphasize reconciliation. Reconciliation. You don't have to use that word, but it should be in your thoughts. And let me tell you why. Because reconciliation is at the very heart of the experience of conversion. Do you understand that? Do you remember the portion of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Very familiar to us. He speaks of being new creatures in Jesus Christ or a new creation. And he goes on to say in those verses that God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, that God has reconciled the world to himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I say this very, very carefully this morning. I want you to listen with me. If there is no reconciliation with God, there is no peace with God. You have not been reconciled to God. You do not have peace with God. It is an impossibility. In other words, what is true among people is even more true in terms of God. Can you have peace with someone if you have fallen out with them? Can you do it? If you're married, you've had an argument. If you have an argument, you can't have peace. You need to be made up. You need to be reconciled. If siblings have done the same, they need to be reconciled. If friends do the same. If members of the church do the same, they must be reconciled. It is a principle of God. And therefore, all those cries of people, why am I so miserable? God is saying, you're at war with me. Every day you fight against me. Every day in your sin and your rebellion, you're throwing stones at me. You're at war with me. You must be reconciled. Now, here is the order. God is not the one who has offended. We have. Therefore, it's not us reconciling ourselves to God, but God reconciling himself to us. Remember, the cross is heaven to earth, not earth to heaven. The message of Christianity is not the desperate attempt of flesh and blood to get to God, but it's the grand gesture, an act of God when he moves in love to reconcile undeserving sinners to his holy self. God reconciles man to himself by the death of his Son. This is the heart of the gospel that we so love. And my dear Christian friend, if we're saved, You are a peacemaker, and what you should be doing is bringing that message to this world and nothing else. Because nothing else really matters. If we don't have peace with God, we'll not know heaven. And all we'll know is a Christless eternity. In verse 20, he goes on to say that we are our ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And I say with Paul, I beg you. I don't know if any of you are here this morning and not saved, and if you're paying attention, if you're listening, but I speak to your heart if you are. If in your heart you're saying, I don't know peace, I beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be right with him. We have seen so much tension in our world. And you know, we've discussed this tension, haven't we? And I hear people getting together, the minds are going up, the thoughts, we need to do this, we need to be doing that, we've got to be saying this, we've got to be saying that. I say it on the authority of the Word of God, that it is possible, Christian friend, to be so embroiled in the individual problems that we forget the collective need. Because every individual crisis and dilemma points back to one need. We need peace with God. I'm not saying that we don't have a voice when it comes to specifics, but what I say is that our main voice must be an evangelical one. It must be peace by Jesus Christ. And so what do? You emphasize reconciliation, and then you emphasize redemption. Because now we go to the cross, and now we go to the blood of the Savior. And I turn you to Colossians 1:20 of our Lord Jesus. We are told that what he made peace by the blood. Maybe you should learn some verses. I say to you, learn Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Do you not think it's quite remarkable, almost surprising, that as peacemakers, what must we do? We have to lift up one that was violently treated by man. Have you ever heard the likes of it? You know, everything that you associate with peace is along the lines of being passive, isn't it, normally? No violence, no aggression, no blood, no death. That's all the things that are synonymous with peace in our mind's eye. But no, the Lord is saying this. You lift up the one that was subject to the violence and the sinful actions of men and the eternal wrath of God. If you're to be a peacemaker, you don't hide the cross. You don't bury the blood. You know, there was one man that once said of the past preacher in our church there in Lewis, when he was first come, and of our former moderator, it was said of the church there, you should hear them, they preach the blood, it would make you sick. And that was said by someone who was in a religious position of authority. He was a supposed bishop, a supposed minister of the church. And for him, it was a need to hide the blood and to be embarrassed of the cross. But Jesus says, if you lift up the cross, you'll draw all men. That's what it does. It defies the logic of the world, doesn't it? It refutes human wisdom. The peace of God is established by those 3 hours of darkness, by the wrath of God being poured out upon the dear Son of God. Peace by the blood. If you don't have peace with God, you must come to know Christ as Savior and understand why he lived and why he died. You know, for the thinking of man, it's more along these lines. That they understand peace as being the result of some type of vacuum. If we stop all the wars, and if we create a vacuum, we will have peace. Now, all you do is you have a pause. You don't have peace. If you remove all the violence, you'll have peace. No, you'll just have the means removed. But the hearts will still be at war. God says that the peacemakers are active because God is active. When God gives peace, it's because he's actively established peace, because his justice is satisfied. His righteousness is established. And he has made peace through the blood of the cross. And it's worth noting that of our Lord Jesus, he said something that for many people, they get confused by it. In fact, you hear it being misquoted sometimes on programs or other things along these lines, that people misquote the Bible so often. When Jesus says in Mark 10:34, "Think not I've come to send peace on earth, I came not to send peace but a sword." If you take that literally, literally is not the wrong word because we should take it literally, but if you take it out of context, then, well, let's get our swords and let's get going. Because that's not what Jesus is meaning there. When the Lord says that he's come not to send peace on earth, but a sword, what he means is when he preaches the gospel, what does it do? It's a sword into the heart, isn't it? It's why people don't want to read the Bible and hear about being called a sinner, because it's a sword into the heart. It accuses. It exposes. But a peacemaker will take up the spiritual sword, the gospel, and will unleash it. And Jesus will give peace when the heart is wounded. And we realize our need of him. And then he will pour that oil of joy for mourning and that wonderful beauty for ashes. In closing, there are practical thoughts. My time is gone, but I'll just throw these at you for your own thoughts and meditation. Because it should be asked, are there no practical outworkings as Christians? Is it just that we share the gospel? Well, that's the primary thought here. But of course, naturally, we should be at peace. Christians should not be contentious people. They should be peaceable one with the other. The scripture abounds in that sort of testimony. In Romans 15 and verse 33, God is called the God of all peace. He's called the author of peace in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, where we edify one another." So it's very clear the Christian should be someone who is peaceable and should be at harmony as much as it lies within us. In fact, he says in verse 18, "Live peaceably with all men." We're not to take vengeance personally upon ourselves into our own hands. So yes, there are practical things, but it requires a different message altogether. But I'll just leave this with you this morning. Two simple ways in which we can do this to establish peace in the practical sense of the Christian. Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. If you want to establish harmony within the church and the Christian life, be slow in your speech. In other words, think before you talk. Be wise in what you say. And then along the same lines, when you speak, the Proverbs reminds us that sometimes a soft word is a far better course of action. It turns away wrath, the Bible says. And I've learned that. I think many of us have. We're ready for a harsh word. We're ready for a quick word. But Jesus reminds us that so often it is not saying anything. Or even when we do say things, a soft word is the best approach. We should try to establish peace. The point being is, at all times, demonstrate something, Christian, that you are a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called or owned to be. God owns us to be the children of God because he sees, I have worked peace in their heart through my Son, and I see it outworking in their very life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. May God bless those few thoughts to us this morning. Amen.